me, if you will, to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. We're going to be focusing in this morning on verses 14 to 16, but I would like to read the entire chapter. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Paul writes, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Please join me and let's ask Him to help us hear what He has to say to us and to apply to our own lives. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We confess that we perhaps at times take it for granted and do not respect Your word as Your word the way we ought. And Father, we pray that this morning You would show us afresh what a privilege it is to have the word of God and how we can trust it completely. And grant, our Father, that we might learn to hear it and believe it and obey it. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Just lost the baby bottle. It's a good reminder, though. My question for you this morning is this. How many of you began the day this morning with time in God's Word? I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but I just curious. Now, there are always days when we, for some reason, one reason or another, we don't start the day with the Word of God. The problem for all of us is that that becomes a pattern if we're not careful. And so my question for you is, have you started this day, yesterday, the day before, with the Word of God? Without doubt, we are living in one of the most confusing ages in history. Never before has there been so much knowledge and so little known for certain. Never before so many experts and so little real authority. Our times are similar to those described in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Today every man is a law unto himself. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. We've just seen presentation about the fact that abortion is, there's no law at all governing abortion in Canada. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And of course, we live in this postmodern age where everyone says, "You've got your truth, I've got mine, yours isn't any better than mine, don't preach to me." The reason for the state of confusion of our world today is that our world has rejected the only real authority available, the only accurate standard of truth, the only accurate standard of right and wrong. Of course, I'm referring to the Word of God, the Bible. The Scriptures are the only real source of true and authoritative teaching this world has, but they have been rejected by most people. And that in spite of the fact that most of these people have never read the Bible for themselves. The results of this unbelief, this rejection of God's Word, are seen all around us. Moral standards have disappeared. Anything goes. We see things today that we'd never have dreamed possible 20 years ago. Who's to say what's right and wrong? After all, there is no standard of authority. Another result of the rejection of God's Word is the proliferation of cults and off-the-wall groups that call themselves Christian, even within the folds of so-called Orthodox conservative Christianity. All kinds of things are happening. The emergent church is the big thing today, and many of you who are younger perhaps have been to emergent churches. Some of them are okay, I think, but others deny central truth. Others deny the possibility of even knowing truth. And of course, what has flowed out of that, what is becoming more and more common today, are people who deny justification by faith alone, which is the heart of the gospel. People who deny penal substitutionary atonement, which is the foundation of justification by faith. People who deny that God sovereignly knows what's going to happen in the future. Because people deny the authority of the Bible. And when biblical authority is undermined, people begin depending upon subjective experience for their guide, or as their guide for faith, as their guide for their conduct, for their doctrine, for their practice. Hence, we have this great and growing diversity within the ranks of even so-called conservative Christianity. It's been said that evangelicalism is fragmenting. It's fragmenting because the Word of God is no longer the standard of belief. Have you read your Bible today? Good question to ask. What is the solution to the confusion of our age? How do we find our way out of the mess of this subjectivism? Well, I think the answer is probably summed up as well by the name of a Christian radio program as anything else. Back to the Bible. We've got to return to the written Word of God. We've got to return to that written revelation of God's truth that is profitable for every area of life. As we go through life, we are bombarded on every side, whether it be the internet or newspapers or radio or TV or movies. Our culture constantly bombards us with different ideas, different statements of what is true and what is not true. And our faith and our trust in the Word of God is constantly under attack. So how do we know we can trust the Bible? That is the question that we will seek to answer this morning as we look at what the Bible says about itself. We begin with the Bible. I begin with the Word of God without apology. If we say, well, we begin apart from the Bible and we try to decide if it's true or not, the reality is that we are denying it's true before we start. When Eve listened to God in the Garden of Eden and decided, well, I will now decide whether God's word is true or Satan, the snake's word, is true, she was, in effect, placing herself as judge over the Word of God. So without apology, I start with the Word of God as the Word of God, but it is good to see what it teaches about itself. So this morning, as we consider what is one of the most important passages in Scripture about the origin and the authority of Scripture, we'll see from verses 14 to 17 that the Bible is profitable in every area of life because it was breathed into existence by God Himself. Is that your foundational conviction this morning? If that is not your starting point, then you are like a person who is floating in the air looking for something solid as a starting foundation and having nothing. Because if we don't start with the Bible as our foundation, then our own subjective autonomy or self-understood autonomy, which in reality is not really there, our own ability to judge truth by ourselves is our starting point, which is why we have 6+ billion people in the world, most of whom are going their own direction, and most of whom are making a mess of their lives. We need to start with the Word of God. So let's hear what it says. Paul writes, and I'll just read again these verses from 14 to 17. Speaking to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Foundational truth that this passage teaches us is that Scripture is inspired. Now, I'm using the word that is the traditional word from the older versions. I believe the King James says all Scripture is given of inspiration or by inspiration of God. So the question for us this morning is, what does inspiration mean? We say the Bible is inspired. Paul begins chapter 3 by warning Timothy, giving him a warning of what was going to happen, and he ends chapter 3 by declaring that the Scriptures are profitable for completely preparing the man of God for the work that God calls him to do. So in light of the decay of society and all the troubles that come because of mankind's turning away from God, the Scriptures are the source of our instruction, our training, our equipping, so that we can live a life that pleases God in spite of where society is going. Now, I'm making an assumption here. I'm assuming that all of us here want to please God and want to glorify Him. And of course, if you're a Christian, that is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. You are trusting in Christ, you've repented of your sin, and you have adopted His glory as your goal. If that's not your goal this morning, then you need to examine the foundations. And what I would say to you is what I say to others who do not know where they're going in life, who do not know God: read the Scriptures. Seek to come to know Jesus Christ. So what does Paul mean when he says all Scripture is inspired, as some of the older versions translate it? Well, we need to understand this word, and the newer versions help us. But first of all, we need to just see the bigger picture here. Paul talks about the fact that there are times of trouble, that they were coming, that Timothy needed to be prepared. And the fact is that as he tells him about trouble coming, and we certainly live in a day and an age with lots of trouble, he pointed Timothy to the Scriptures. And so the implication is that the Scriptures are the source of help that you and I need to live our lives. Now, is that real in your life? When you have problems, do you turn to God's Word, or do you turn elsewhere? Paul describes for Timothy in greater detail how the people and the circumstances are going to get bad, and he tells him to continue in the things that he has learned and is convinced of. And sadly, in our day and age, many Christians are not convinced of very much. I don't know the exact statistics, but I've heard some that are shocking, that in America, and I'm assuming it's probably the same, if not worse, in Canada, a fairly significant percentage of people who call themselves evangelical, conservative, born-again Christians don't believe they're sinners, don't believe the Bible is without error, don't believe Jesus is coming back, don't believe there's such a thing as right and wrong. Things that, if you believe the Bible, how can you not believe these things? And yet there are many today who are not really convinced of very much. In the day of confusion, when every man is a law unto himself, the way for you and me to remain steadfast and to keep our thinking clear is through the Scriptures. And as Paul reminds Timothy of these things in verses 14 and 15, pointing to the fact that he has grown up knowing the Scriptures, he then follows with this verse 16, which is of critical importance. It's one of the most important statements in the Bible. Now, the ESV translates it like this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. NIV says all Scripture is God-breathed. The earlier translations, all Scripture is inspired. Literally, the word inspired means to be breathed out by God, or God breathed. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? We often use the word inspired in many different ways today, don't we? We talk about an inspired poet, or I had an inspired hunch and I decided to do something and it turned out just right. But that's not what this means. The word literally is God breathed. And it means to be breathed into existence by the creative breath of God. It means that God has caused something to come into existence. Now, spiration, I believe, probably comes from Latin, and it has to do with breathing. We talk about somebody expiring, and it means they breathed out for the last time. Now, this word in Greek means God breathed, and we could possibly say that it's expired by God, but that would give the wrong idea. It has a wrong connotation. So we don't translate it that way, and so we use inspired. But inspired over the centuries has taken on the meaning of some kind of hunch or some kind of inspired poetry or something like that, as though something came upon you. And that's not quite the right idea here. The word is God breathed, or the idea is breathed out by God, breathed into existence by God. Paul's statement here is the foundation stone for the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. And as we seek to understand it, it's important to note what it doesn't tell us just as much as what it does tell us. The declaration that all Scripture is breathed out by God boils down to this. In a way not explained, Paul doesn't give us the mechanics of it. The Scriptures have been brought into existence by God. They are the product of His creative breath, or to put it in simpler terms, God is responsible for the existence of the Bible. The Bible is His book. Now, we're not told how it worked. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 gives us some light, but it doesn't give us an exhaustive understanding either. Peter writes, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Now, he's not talking about interpreting Scripture. He's talking about creating Scripture doesn't come from someone just thinking up what he wanted to say. He says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now again, we still don't understand exactly how it works. We know as we read our Bibles that, for example, the personality and the characteristics, the style of writing of each author is maintained. You can read something from John and it's quite different from something that Paul would write, which is different from what Peter would write, which is different from what James would write, and they're all very different from the Old Testament writers as well. So, as God inspired, as He worked through people to bring His Word into existence, He did not override their personalities. We're not merely talking about dictating machines. The writers of Scripture did not just close their eyes and say, "God, tell me what to write." They wrote, they did research. Luke tells us he did research. They did research, they thought, they responded to concrete needs. But what they wrote was so superintended by the Holy Spirit that at the same time it was the words of men and the very Word of God. So there's an element of mystery here. We don't understand how it all worked. What the Bible tells us is what the end result was. That these writings that we have regarded as Scripture came into existence by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many other passages of Scripture point to the truth that God is behind the words of the Bible. The Old Testament prophets often said, "Thus says the Lord." The attitude of the Lord Jesus to Scripture was simply what the Bible said, God said. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In John 10:35, as He debated with His enemies, He made the simple statement, "Scripture cannot be broken." That was the attitude of the Lord Jesus to the Bible. Is that your attitude and mine? Do you have confidence that Scripture cannot be broken, that it is the truth? Paul says here in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's a bedrock truth of the faith. Unfortunately, sadly, it is denied by many so-called Christian churches today. We have many evidences of the divine origin of the Bible. The Bible has been read by every generation for the last 20 centuries. It's never been exhausted. There's never been an individual who can say, I know this book so well, it no longer speaks to me. It cannot be exhausted. It has survived persecution. Many people have tried to get rid of the Bible. Many have predicted the Bible will not exist in 50 years. We still have it. It's the bestseller of all time. Now, these aren't proofs, but they do give us evidence. They do fit in with the facts. We could say more, but what need? The most important thing is the Bible's own testimony about itself. It is self-authenticating. Paul says all Scripture is inspired. So not only do we need to understand that the inspiration of Scripture means that it came into existence as a result of the powerful creative breath of God as the Holy Spirit moved man, we need to understand that all of Scripture is equally inspired. The whole Bible is the Word of God. No one part is more so than any other part. It is all profitable. That's not to say every part is equally profitable. We certainly enjoy and benefit from the Gospel of John in a way that some of the genealogies in 2 Chronicles benefit us. But there are nuggets of truth in those things. There are things we learn about God even from those parts that are drier and less exciting. It is all the Word of God, it is all inspired, and it is all profitable. And this inspiration, this God-breathedness, if that's a word, this idea that God caused it to come into existence, extends to the very words of Scripture. It's not just the thoughts, it's not just the general idea. Our Lord's teaching at times was based on the details of grammar of the Hebrew Scriptures. For example, he proved the resurrection from the present tense when God said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Jesus said, He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And to say that they were dead, he would say, I was the God. And so just the tense there was the turning point of our Lord's argument. All Scripture is inspired. Paul, in Galatians 3:16, using the word seed or offspring or descendant, makes his point based on the fact that that word is in the singular and not the plural. And so, the very words of Scripture are inspired. Not only does inspiration extend right to the very words, and it extends also to every word. Now, we need to stop here for a moment and understand that we're referring to Scripture in its original writings. The actual writings of each Scripture writer. I love my ESV Bible. I appreciate the NASB and the NIV and many of the other modern translations. But we need to understand that the translations we have are not inspired. They are translations of the inspired Word. Actually, that's not strictly accurate either. They are translations of copies, manuscripts that are copies of the original inspired Word. But that shouldn't bother us. Our translations are reliable. They are accurate as far as they are true to the original. And we can be at peace. We don't have any of the originals, but we have a massive amount of manuscript evidence, more than any other ancient literature. And we can know for certainty within 0.1% what every word of the Bible is. And no important doctrine of any sort is dependent on any part of Scripture where we're not sure what the actual word was. So if you've got a Bible that's modern, you've probably got marginal readings that will say, some manuscripts say, and there might be a difference. That's nothing to be concerned about. We know that we have accurate translations based on accurate copies, and the science of textual criticism in determining what the original was, so that when I was in school, we were told that the New Testament, one word in 1,000 was all that we weren't sure of. But of that one word, no doctrine depends on it. So you can have complete confidence that your translation is based on an accurate understanding of what the original scriptures were, and we can be at peace. Now, we also need to note, if we're going to be fair to the text, when Paul says all scripture is breathed out by God, he is speaking to Timothy, first of all, of what we call the Old Testament. The New Testament was not completed at that point, although perhaps most, if not all, of the books were written, because Paul wrote 2 Timothy, was probably his last book. But they were not compiled, they were not collected together, probably for a couple of hundred years. But that shouldn't bother us. Inspiration applies to the New Testament as much as to the Old Testament. There are several good reasons to have that confidence that our New Testament is equally inspired, equally God-breathed. We can expect our Lord Jesus to guide His church, which He loves and for whom He died. If God gave His scriptures to the children of Israel, and then the Lord Jesus came to die for His own, those of Israel, those of the Gentiles who would eventually believe in Him, would not God give scriptures to the church? Of course He would. The Lord Jesus gave us apostles to teach us. It's reasonable to expect that their teaching would be inscripturated, that it would become scripture. In fact, we know that that's the case. Peter, in writing to some people, talks about Paul's letters. And he says there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So Peter, even in Paul's day, as his contemporary, recognized that Paul's writings were scripture. And so we can be confident that the Holy Spirit superintended the writing of the New Testament just as much as the Old Testament in bringing the Word of God into existence. Our Lord Jesus said the same thing. We think of His words in John 14:26. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So the apostles were given a promise that all the things they heard Jesus say, in other words, the content of our Gospels, the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance. So there was a supernatural remembering going on as the apostles wrote the Gospels. And of course, they preached those Gospels every day and eventually wrote them down, either directly by an apostle or by an associate of an apostle. Matthew and John were both apostles. Luke was an associate of Paul. Mark was an associate of Peter. And the tradition tells us that Mark wrote down what he heard Peter preach. So the Lord Jesus made provision for the inspiration of the Gospels. He also said in John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth." Which certainly makes provision for the writing of the rest of the New Testament. That's what inspiration means. That is where it extends, from Genesis to Revelation. Not to maps, just to Revelation. But it does go from the beginning to the end of your Bible. What are the implications of inspiration? Well, first of all, if it is God's Word breathed into existence by God, then it is infallible and inerrant. Infallible meaning it will not lead us astray. It is clear. And as you read and study your Bible with a humble heart and an open mind, and in the context of the church where you have others to help, act as a check and a balance so that we don't go off in weird interpretations, it will lead you to salvation. It is also inerrant, which means in the original writings, when Paul wrote Romans, when John wrote his gospel, when Jeremiah's words were collected and written down, there were no errors in the original. Not only regarding salvation, but regarding science, regarding history. Our Lord's attitude to Scripture was simple. Your Word, speaking to His Heavenly Father, Your Word is truth. Now we are challenged on that all the time, which is one of the reasons why we've done courses in apologetics, one of the reasons why we look at the whole creation-evolution debate, because people today say the Bible is wrong about the origin of mankind, about the origin of the universe. The reality is that science hasn't proved anything. Depends on your presuppositions. And there are many solid scientists who do not believe in a universe that is billions of years old, or that the process of things coming into existence was through the Big Bang and through evolution. Ultimately, you and I have to decide whose authority we trust. Now, some scientist who is as human as us, who cannot prove to you what he had for breakfast 3 weeks ago, is going to try and tell you how the world came into existence thousands of years ago, only he's going to tell you it's billions of years ago. Or you can listen to the eyewitness account of one who was there, and in fact, who caused it to happen. So really, the question is, what authority do we recognize? The inspiration of Scripture has certain implications. Firstly, it is infallible and inerrant. Why would God teach truth using error? Now we need to note that it is better to have good but not perfect copies of a perfect original than perfect copies of a bad original. Because if we have a bad original, we can never know the truth, no matter how good the copies are. If we have a perfect original, then the truth is there, and our good copies give us a reasonable and reliable understanding of what that truth is. And so the copies of Scripture, and this is what we need to understand. The number of manuscript copies of the New Testament is in the thousands. We have zero manuscripts of Socrates. All we know of Socrates is that he was quoted by Plato. If we count the number of manuscripts of people like Plato and Aristotle and Homer, we count them usually on one hand, maybe on two. Very few manuscripts. And yet nobody questions, well, we know what these people wrote. We have thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament. We have the Old Testament manuscripts. We have now the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found only recently in the 40s. 1940s, that by and large coordinate with and confirm the message of the Old Testament. The manuscript evidence, some people have said there is so much it's almost embarrassing. And so you and I can have complete confidence that God has providentially preserved His Word. It is infallible and it is inerrant. But we must not stop there. Because of whose word it is. It is the Word of God, and therefore it is authoritative. And here's the crucial issue for every human being. What authority do we answer to? What authority do we look to? For most people, ultimately, it's themselves. Well, I will decide. Maybe it's this scientist, or maybe it's this teacher, but ultimately I will decide whether I like him or not. The Christian is someone who says, God has revealed Himself in His self-attesting Word and in the self-attesting person of Christ, and that is the authority that I begin with. And so the Bible claims to be and ought to be regarded as our only rule of faith, what we believe, and practice, how we live out what we believe. It is the only rule we ought to submit to unconditionally. It is the Word of our Creator. It is authoritative over every area of life. We have other authorities in our lives, but we must test them all because they are lower authorities. We test them by the Scripture. We are called by Scripture to obey the authorities in our lives when we can, but we are called to obey the Bible always. And then there's a third implication. Not only is it inerrant and infallible, not only is it authoritative, but it is reliable and trustworthy. Even when we can't understand God's reasons, we can obey His Word without fear. We can claim His promises without fear. Scripture is inspired. It is God-breathed. This has been the historic belief of the Christian church. I ask you this morning, is this your belief? Is this your conviction? There are many today within so-called Christian churches who do not take this stand, who do not believe that the Bible is authoritative and inerrant and reliable. Will you take your stand with God's own testimony in Scripture? For the Scripture testifies about itself that it is the Word of God. Will you take your stand with the saints down through the centuries? Or will you join with those of our day who slander the character of God by denying His truthfulness or His power or both? That is a question with eternal significance. Every one of you who go to university will be attacked, or at least your beliefs will be attacked on this issue. You need to settle it for yourself. You need to know why you believe as well as what you believe. And I need to ask as well this question. If we claim to believe that the Scriptures are God-breathed, that they are inspired, that they are the Word of God, do we respect them as God's Word? There are churches that whenever the Bible is read, everyone stands. I'm not sure that that has to be our practice, but that should be our attitude. Whether or not we literally stand up, we should be hearing the Word of God with respect, because it is the Word of God. I believe there's a sign on the door there, I think it's still there, that says, when we are praying or Scripture is being read, do not enter. Try to get here on time, but if you're here late, wait till Scripture reading is done. Why is that? It's because God speaks to us through His Word. It is His Word. And to just come in casually and to make noise that distracts people would be disrespectful. So my question for all of us this day is, do we respect the Bible as the Word of our Creator, of our Master? That should be our attitude. Sadly, not only do many people not stand, but in many churches people sleep when Scripture is read or preached. And so I ask you, what does that say about what we think of God? Now, I can understand sometimes you have had a very heavy week and a late night, but would it not make sense, out of love for God and respect for God, to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God by getting to bed earlier on Saturday night, by making it our priority to be rested, because we have an audience with the King on Sunday morning? The Word of God. So Scripture is God-breathed, foundational truth. One other truth that comes out of our passage I want to just touch on very briefly, and that is Scripture is profitable. Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Scripture is profitable because it points the way to salvation, and that's the basic need of all people. When we are sharing the gospel with people, when you're witnessing to people, it's a good idea to carry tracts. But the most important thing we can do is encourage them to read the Bible. And we do have New Testaments to give away downstairs. ESV New Testament. So if you've got somebody you want to give one to, by all means, do so. That's the best thing we can do, is encourage people to read the Bible and seek to know Jesus Christ and what He says. The knowledge taught by Scripture gives wisdom when acted upon, and this wisdom leads us to trust in Christ. And apart from the Scriptures, this wisdom is unavailable. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit's ministry in illumining our minds to understand the Scripture is also essential. But it is the Scripture that God has promised to use. Not our testimony, not even our tracts, except that they share Scripture. It is the Scripture. And I'm sure you've heard and read of many testimonies of people saved just reading Scripture. Scripture is profitable because it points the way to salvation. It also provides a measure or a standard of measurement. It is the standard against which to measure the teaching of men. And in this day and age, there's more and more teaching out there that contradicts other teaching. And it's just like, wow, how do I know what to believe and what not to believe? Paul talks to Timothy and says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. In other words, you've learned this spiritual truth that leads to salvation. He says, you know from whom you've learned it. We read that Timothy's mother and grandmother were both Jewish, and that Timothy learned the truth from them. It's easy to picture Timothy, who was half Jewish, sitting at his mother's knee, learning to read from the Scriptures. His mother was a Jewess who taught him to trust in God. And later, as Paul preached the gospel, Timothy turns to Christ. But the foundation was the Scriptures. Timothy was convinced that Paul's teaching was truth because the Scriptures verified it. Because when Paul preached, he preached out of what was the Old Testament in that day. And so you and I must learn to test what we believe, and we must learn to test all teaching, no matter who the teacher is, including me. We must test it by the standard of Scripture. CDs and books and teachers with powerful personalities must all come under the searchlight of God's Word. And then thirdly, Scripture is profitable because it prepares us for service. We've been saved to serve. We are saved to live to the glory of God. And the Bible is profitable for several important areas of ministry. It's profitable to teach us. Paul goes through a list here, teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. It is the Bible that teaches propositional truth. Truth that can be stated in sentences. God is Trinity. God is holy. Jesus Christ is God and man. That is propositional truth. And it is the Bible that is the basis of all the doctrine and all the teaching that you and I believe. Did you read your Bible today? Have you and I ever systematically taken the Bible and just gone through it and searched to find, maybe using a concordance, everything it says about one particular topic so that we can learn? What does it say about personal holiness? What does it say about faith? What does it say about God's provision of my material needs? What does it say about forgiveness when a Christian sins? All kinds of things. Have you ever taken the time to just take your Bible and learn for yourself by studying it, reading the cross-references, using your concordance? It's not enough to merely come to church and let the pastor teach you. We need to teach ourselves. We have a privilege that not all Christians have had down through history. Most of us own at least one Bible and maybe several. It is the source of all knowledge about God. And it is the test of all other sources. It's also profitable for reproof, which means it convicts us of sin. It makes us uncomfortable. It exposes our error. We don't tend to like that, do we? The hardest thing to say is, I was wrong, and perhaps the hardest thing to hear is someone else say, you were wrong. But the Bible does that because God loves us. And again, we must test the teaching of others, but we need to test ourselves as well. And we need to do this on a regular basis. Daily. We need to guard against growing complacent. And really the question here is this: are you and I hungry to make progress in the things of God? Progress in the faith? Or are we content to coast? It was said of, I believe it was John Owen, who said of, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? Bunyan. Bunyan was just a tinkerer. What is that? A guy that repairs pots, I think, right? He wasn't well educated, but he was a real preacher. Owen was very well educated. Bunyan actually was put in prison for preaching the gospel, and Owen actually tried to get him out of prison and went to hear him preach often. And I forget who it was, the king or the leader of the land, said to Owen, "Why do you go hear this uneducated man?" Owen said, "I would gladly trade all of my learning if I could preach like him." And he described him, I think it was Owen who described him, I know Spurgeon said this about Bunyan as well, said, "His blood is bibline. You prick him and he bleeds Bible." In other words, he was so full of Scripture that everything he did, everything he said, Scripture came out. He exemplified what Scripture taught. That's the kind of person we need to become. And it won't happen if we coast. We need to be people who pursue God by pursuing His Word. We need to be like the Bereans, who took everything Paul said and examined the Scriptures daily to see if those things were true. Teaching, reproof, correction, it not only reproves us of our wrong, but it corrects them. It shows us the right way. It restores those who've fallen. Thank God that God seeks backsliders, and He uses His Word to restore them. I remember the story Martin Lloyd-Jones told of praying one Sunday night, and a man had been planning to commit suicide by jumping off a bridge, but he'd been a Christian at one point in his life, and he knew Lloyd-Jones, and he looked at his watch, and he said, "Oh, he'll be just starting to preach now. I'm going to go hear him one more time. And as he walked into the service, even as he sat down, Lloyd-Jones was praying. And he said, Lord, be merciful to the backslider. And that man's life was turned around. He didn't commit suicide. He went back to his wife. He became a productive Christian in the church. But it was the power of the Word of God that he heard that night, even as Lloyd-Jones prayed and preached. The Bible shows us the path when we've gotten off the track. And if you're off the track today, the Bible says there is forgiveness if we confess our sins and return to Christ. And then it is profitable for training in righteousness. It disciplines us for right conduct and godly living by teaching us God's ways. As we fill our hearts and our minds with Scripture, the Spirit of God transforms us. The Bible reveals God's will in the principles and the commands of Scripture. It gives us examples, both positive and negative. Positive, such as Joseph or Paul. Negative, such as Ananias and Sapphira. So that we can learn. And verse 17 tells us the profitable result of Scripture when we allow it to transform our lives, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Of course, the Scripture is used by the Spirit of God to equip the believer with all we need to serve God. It applies not only to preachers, which is Paul's first priority here, but to everyone in the church, because it is the preacher's task, as we read in Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we all need the Word of God to be equipped. Paul preached. Timothy was changed. Other people were changed. We won't be perfect in this life, but we will be adequate to do God's will. Competent. We may feel unable to do the will of God without special training, but the most important training we need is to be biblical people. The other may be a privilege, but it is not essential. And so what are the implications? We draw to a close today. We're a little over time. We started a bit late. But we need to just think of the implications. We ought to read the Word of God. A lot. We ought to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to memorize it. I've said this before, but it's been a while, and it's a good reminder. Do you have a reading plan? Doesn't have to be the same one I use, but be systematic in reading the whole Bible. Whether you do it once every 3 years or once every year, read it. If you don't have a reading plan, I'll give you one. Or I could tell you where you can find others. Learn its doctrines, its main ideas, its themes. Memorize it. I'm shocked, some of you may smile, I'm shocked by how few Christians even know all the books of the Bible. Now, in our shepherd group on Thursday mornings, we were talking about this. How many of you could name the books of the Bible? How many know how many books there are in the Bible? This is our life. We need to be biblical people. Our claim that we believe this book is the very Word of God is demonstrated by the effort we make to make it a part of us. Lip service will not produce changed lives. Only the Word of God combined with the power of the Spirit. So our world continues to run around like a cat chasing its tail. But you and I don't have to be swept along in the confusion. We have a chart to guide us. We have a compass by which to set our course. And I ask you, do you recognize the treasure you have in the self-attesting Word of God? At one time, Baptists were known as the people of the book. It's not often the case these days. My prayer is that by God's grace, it would be true of every one of us here, that we would be people of the book. For as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. May God help us to trust and obey the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we pray that you would help us to be faithful and sincere in seeking your face in the pages of your Word. May your Spirit guide us, and may He transform us, and may Jesus be glorified. For we ask it in His name. Amen.